Lord, we are so grateful for the grace and the mercy that we enjoy, for the forgiveness that you so freely give. God, for the love that we bask in, that we rejoice in. God, we ask this evening as we've come to this place, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly through your word. God, that you would be known, that we would understand, and that we would leave this place with a better conviction and encouragement to do well. And we ask, God, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this evening, what we're going to be doing is we're going to visit a familiar old story. It's something that I think a lot of us are very familiar with. It's often seen in the pages of Sunday school curriculums. Your children have littered your back seat with coloring pages depicting it. Glitter getting all over your seat covers. We're going to be looking at a Bible story that even by the world's understanding is common. They will even recognize it if you mention it. That story is found in the book of Daniel in chapter 3. And in the book of Daniel chapter 3, we find three young men whose names, again, are not unknown to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three young men whose names, when you say them, you pretty much always say them together as though it was their first, middle, and last name of a single person. First name Shadrach, middle name Meshach, last name and Abednego. When I was a kid, I wasn't a churchgoer, but my dad had taken me to church once, and I'll never forget, this was the first Sunday school story I was ever exposed to, and the only thing I really remembered about it was their names, and the reason for that was is because the Sunday school teacher at the time says, I'm going to give you a way that you'll never forget these names, and he was absolutely correct. He says, you shake the bed, you make the bed, and in the bed you go. I don't know what shake the bed meant. Make the bed I got, in the bed you go I got, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see, you'll never forget it. But it's such a common story, this ordeal of the fiery furnace. More than likely, if we took a poll of this room, it wouldn't be something that you are unfamiliar with. But this evening, we're going to do something a little bit different. In this culture that we live in of prequels and backstories, you know, how many of us are 40-somethings and thought that Star Wars was done? And then they told us all this backstory. And then everybody else catches on and all these old 30, 40, 50-year-old stories. We're going to learn the backstory. We even learn the backstory of Wizard of Oz in Wicked and so on and so forth. It's like the thing. So this, how we're going to approach this text this evening is we're going to look at it by way of some origin. We're going to look back, if you will, in an effort to put human faces on the caricatures from those coloring pages that sit in your back seat. We're going to take the words in the chapter and we're going to use them to form the men who lived through the experience. Our desire this evening is that we hear the heartbeat of the men who lived and breathed long before us, who run the risk of being relegated to and subject to our imaginations. If we don't take time to really look at the fact that these were living and breathing men, they become just that, characters in a story. To do this, we're going to look back. Back before Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look back before those flames in the furnace were stoked to a blazing 7 times hotter than they were normally set. We're going to look back to a time before the unexpected and the miraculous happened. We're going to be listening. We're going to be listening to those heartbeats of these men. Because you know what? When we hear them as men, their story, it's sobering. When we realize that these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make the bed, shake the bed, and in the bed you go characters were men who lived, they breathed. It makes everything fantastic about this account more fantastic and removes the fantasy. The sound of their heart becomes vividly audible as the veneer of the storytelling falls away to reveal the actuality of its history. History that is chronologically, history that is actually connected to this moment that we are sitting in this evening in these pews and in this building. It is tied to us. We sit in this place at this time, having followed the years and the months and the days that preceded us. And in those preceding days were these three young men. These boys were born somewhere in Judah. These boys were born in the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom of God's people, the southern kingdom of Judah. They were born in both an advantageous and unfortunate time in Judah's history. When they were born, there was a king whose name was Josiah, when in the country that they lived. The king of King Josiah of Judah. King Josiah was, why, he was just a boy when he became king, when he inherited the throne of Judah. And these three boys, as they were originally named, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were born nearly 20 years into this young king's reign. Now, the advantageous point of the timing of their birth was that they came into a world that at the time was experiencing a national revival. It had been for decades before in a place of rebellion and disgust and heinous acts against the God that had delivered them as a people. But the time that these boys were born was in a time of revival. King Josiah made every effort to destroy temples of idols, to reinstate practices. The Passover was once again instituted under King Josiah, which hadn't been done for decades prior. This was the world that these three boys were born into. Worship had been restored after a long rebellious absence. Their childhood would have been spent among a people who had committed before their king and before their God to stand for the covenant made by Josiah with the Lord. After he had gone through this time, 8 years after he was king, of resetting up and reestablishing faith and honoring God, he had a big meeting with everybody there, and they all had agreed that they would abide by this covenant that Josiah made with his God. This was the time that these three boys were born. Now, the unfortunate point of the timing of their birth was that God's wrath had already been stirred. That God's wrath had already been stoked to a boiling point by Josiah's grandfather, a king by the name of Manasseh. This man had been so evil that during his reign, God had determined that he had had enough. And this kingdom of Judah was destined at this time for removal. As it turns out, King Josiah was the kingdom of Judah's last good king. He was promised at one point during his reign that he would not see the fall and the calamity that would befall Judah. He would not. But these three boys, they would. The king was spared seeing the destruction of this land of God, but these three boys lived and saw it come to pass. Now, two of Josiah's sons followed him as king over Judah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would learn of their king's death just when they were becoming teenagers. The king has died. His son, Jehoahaz, has taken his place. Now, when they're just becoming teenagers, And plus, you know, you figure the time that it was, I'm sure that it wasn't on Facebook, hey, King Josiah's dead. So it probably took some time for them to get this news that King Josiah was dead, that Jehoahaz was his replacement. But the interesting thing is that Jehoahaz was only king for 3 months. And it may have been that once they got the news that Jehoahaz was king, he was already removed. The son, Jehoahaz, of Josiah was an apple fallen far from the tree. He was an evil king, much like his grandfather, or what would be his great-grandfather. His evil ways become evident even in that short time of 3 months. And he was removed in short order. 3 months after the death of the good king Josiah, the boys would learn that their new king was thrown into prison by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Egypt had teamed up, partnered with, made an alliance with Assyria. And in they came. And away went Jehoahaz into a prison in Egypt. Now, despite their youth, they, I believe, would have been aware of these things. I wouldn't write them off as, oh, well, they're just these typical early teenagers who are more concerned with running around kicking rocks and doing whatever Bible time teenagers do. Because we learn in Daniel chapter 1, as these men are described, these young boys are described, that they are gifted in all wisdom, that they possessed knowledge, and that they were quick to understand. So these weren't your typical kids, like maybe the three boys that I raised. These were young men who were astute and paying attention, who loved their God, and would notice that now that King Josiah is gone and under Jehoahaz, things are different. This way that we worship God has changed. The permissibility, the freedom of it has gone awry. What is these idols that are showing up and people that talk has been about going to such and such a place to worship this thing and that. And this isn't what we did. You have to understand their whole life up until that point was under Josiah. Now, granted, they were young, but nevertheless, it was in a country that was in revival. As these boys grew, they grew to become handsome. They were good looking. They were without blemish. Again, we see that as they're described in that first chapter of Daniel. These boys were not frivolous, silly boys, but rather astute young men. And as I said, they would notice that something was different. Something was different, and it was not better. Now, since Jehoahaz was removed, Pharaoh Necho places Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, who he calls Jehoiakim, under tribute as king of Judah. In other words, I remove your brother, I put him in prison, now I'm going to put you, Eliakim, but you're not going to be called Eliakim, you're Jehoiakim, and I'm going to put you under tribute. You will be a king in Judah, but you're going to pay me. Things are different. Jehoiakim now is the king, the second son of Josiah, and he is not a good man. And for 3 years now, from that point, these three boys have to struggle under the reign of this evil king, Jehoiakim. Their strong commitment to God stirred in them a longing for what was. When they used to go to church and be able to sit like this and worship, but now they can't because Jehoiakim has changed things. Having followed Jehoahaz, he has made it worse. Why can't we go to church, Dad, and worship like we did before? You don't understand, son, it's different. Josiah is dead and things are not like they were. But we want to go and do, but we can't. It's different. 3 years this king Jehoiakim reigns. Now, 3 years can seem like a very long time. I know that many of you who are getting up there, I know that for me, 3 years goes quick. Like quick. That's why I said earlier, that was like a New Year's countdown. Happy New Year 2019, we're here already. But when you're a young boy, 13, 14 years old, 3 years is an eternity. 3 years longing to worship the God that you've been raised to love in the way that you love to worship Him, and you can't because of this king and the ordinances that He's put in place and the way that He's changed things makes that an exasperated eternity. I want to worship my God. I've known better times, and I have, as a teenager, a young boy, no power to change it. There's nothing I can do. But little did they know that change was coming. Because what they didn't know, that was just as Jehoiakim became king, a prophecy was given. The prophet Jeremiah was told by God that a king from Babylon, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, would rise up and take the land of Judah captive. This prophecy had come down through Jeremiah that Judah was going to go by the way of Babylon. Judah would serve Nebuchadnezzar. And this would mean that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would ultimately serve Babylon as captives. These boys who grew up freely worshiping their God. These boys who loved their God, their nation. But they loved the God that their nation had forsaken. Their nation had given up on God. But they still loved Him. These boys who once freely learned and openly worshipped would be taken from their homes, placed under the charge of a man named Ashpenaz, the master of the king of Babylon's eunuchs. Now this would come after having everything they had known taken from them. Young boys with every single thing that they have ever known taken from them. The overthrow of Jehoiakim by Nebuchadnezzar would have been a terrifying thing for children so young. Can you imagine these children in their homes, these families, and in come the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they take everything away? People are dying. People are screaming. Fires are burning. Things are getting torn down. Animals are running. And what is going on? And I'm being taken away from my family. Who knows what happens to these three boys' parents? We're not told. But these boys had to endure this loss. Josiah was spared the calamity, as it was called, but these boys were not. A terrifying thing that I don't believe any of us could even begin to imagine what it must have been like, let alone to experience it as a child. Could this be when these three boys faithfully met? Because we may just all assume that they always knew each other. Maybe they only just met when they were thrown together under the king's eunuchs. Maybe they never knew each other. Maybe they individually never knew that there were other boys like them who loved their God as much as they did. When their lives at that point became bound to one another in history. Again, to where we can't even say one name without saying the other two. Here is where we find them in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, they have spent 3 years studying a whole new culture. For 3 years, they have been cultivated to serve this Babylonian king. Bear in mind, they are being cultivated, these young boys, to serve this Babylonian king who robbed them of everything that they've ever known. This is the man they're being groomed to serve. They have been given an elevated position with the king when we find them in Daniel chapter 3. Now, their names were changed by Ashpenaz from Hananiah. His name was changed to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. Even though their names were changed, I doubt very seriously that these boys had forgotten their home and where they came from. I would imagine in their private moments, they didn't call one another Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To them, they were still Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They hadn't forgotten where they came from. They hadn't forgotten their families. And more than likely, they hadn't lost that longing to worship freely in their home. Just to be free. Nevertheless, here they are in Daniel chapter 3. This king, this conqueror, has brazenly set up a golden image to be worshipped. Now, it's interesting about this golden image that he has set up to be worshipped is that it comes after he was told by Daniel, by the way, a friend of these boys, who was also a captive. Daniel was called in in a previous chapter, in chapter 2, he had interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And in the short version of that is that he told King Nebuchadnezzar that this image that he had seen, this statue that he had seen of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay, this figure from head to toe, he told him about how it was a representation of future kingdoms leading to the kingdom of God ultimately. But he told him something interesting in this interpretation. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, that golden head, that's you. That's you. Curious, is that any relation to or coincidence to the fact that now we find him in chapter 3 making a golden image for everybody to worship? We find the king now having this statue erected, and then he gives an edict. If we pick up in verse 4, he has this statue erected, and he gathers these people together. And in verse 4 it says, then a herald cried out. He says, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down, worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. For these three young men, life just keeps getting worse. Here they were, having been cultivated for 3 years. Here they were, having been taken care of for 3 years. Did they want to be in this man's court? Probably not. This is the man who took everything from them. But at least maybe they weren't in a worse situation, and we don't know. But now they were just hearing an edict because they were in and amongst these people. Oh, to have those days of freedom to worship the God of heaven and earth. The freedom to do it without fear of repercussion. Now to be compelled into a compulsory worship of some arrogant construct of man. A man who had ripped them from their homes, their country, their culture. And now we're expected to do this. And not to mention this, these boys who worship their God, who grew up in a country at a time of revival, who would be aware of what God expects, they would know these things. In Exodus, where they're told, you shall have no other gods before me, these boys were aware of this. In Exodus also, where it says, you shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or it is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations who hate me. This is what's in their mind when they hear this edict. Are you kidding me right now? I can't do this. I cannot do this. I wouldn't want to do it even if I could. You took me from my home. This cannot happen. But this fiery furnace, you know, oftentimes the two top ways that people say that they don't want to die, drowning and burning. They have understood worship to be intimate, these three boys. They've understood in their life worship to be loving, reverent, personal, wonderful. They've understood worship to be what we understand it to be. Worshiping the great and mighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God who had done great and wonderful acts of deliverance, provision, love, mercy. This is who they would worship. The God who they worship, the God who they were brought up in that time of revival under King Josiah to learn, to love, to appreciate, to revere. Not this foolish construct that this dude has made. And not worship in the way that he's saying. Worship this or be incinerated. That's not worship. What is this? In this moment, these young men must recognize, they have to realize the magnitude of the minority that they are in when everyone else bows down. Does that sound familiar? Do you find yourself recognizing the magnitude of the minority that you are in when you make a stand for Christ and everyone else is capitulating to the foolishness of this world? As everybody's bowing down, there they are. As all other faces lay flat on the ground at the prompting of the music, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah literally stand out in the crowd with the soles of their feet flat on the ground. Their commitment to their God is all that mattered to them. It's all that matters, my commitment to my God. He had kept them as small children as that land was overtaken, as death surrounded them in those moments when it was being overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar. God kept them. He had preserved them in the court of the king on vegetables and water when they refused the decadent offerings from the king's table. He allowed them to plump up on veggies when they refused all the yummy stuff from the king. He had given them favor and good standing in the household of this king. Now, despite the very real threat of torturous death and losing privileged position, they determined that they would stand for him. They would stand. But they did not go unnoticed. In verse 8, therefore, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. They had known these three boys. They had to know that this was coming. These three had been overseeing the affairs of a certain Babylonian territory. This is what their position afforded them, to oversee these matters in this land. Now, in the execution of this work, they would be outsiders amongst the populace. In and amongst the people that they were with, they were the outsiders. They were different. They undoubtedly acted different. They conducted themselves differently. They spoke differently. They didn't agree with everything that was being said. They stood out. And as a result, They would have been despised. They would have been resented for their position. They would have been resented for their stand. They would have been treated with disdain, undoubtedly. They would have been treated with condescension, undoubtedly. They would have been mocked. They would have been hated. They would have been mistreated. Does any of this sound familiar? They had to know that this day was coming when that decree was made that they were going to be outed, if you will. Now, those who hated them had them in their sights. They had something with which to really snare them up. With this new decree, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had to know that this was coming. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" This guy, this king, he has these three young men. Matter of fact, you can see that these three young men are in a place where they see men coming for them. They recognize the satisfied and determination in their rapid gait as they come. Yeah, let's get them. We got them. We got the king's word. We're going to get them. And when they see them coming, they have to know why these men are coming to get them. And they bring them before this king because it is time. We, they might be thinking, quite possibly are going to burn today in that furnace. They drop what they're doing. Is this how we die after having escaped destruction in our own country? Having withstood the assault on our land and watched so many people die, we lived. Is this it? And they are brought before the king whose anger is raging like that furnace. And they are there. And it's interesting, the audacity of that last question. The arrogance of that question, "Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" Bear in mind, this Nebuchadnezzar overtook Judah, whose God, in his mind, according to his understanding, did not protect them. Your God didn't keep me from taking you here. Who's the God that's going to protect you in my furnace? There's two things that stand out here about this statement by Nebuchadnezzar. Firstly, Nebuchadnezzar may not have realized it, but he most certainly will find out if you continue reading through the book of Daniel. But he may not have realized at the time that he is only in the position that he is in because God thought it was proper that he should be there. That prophecy from Jeremiah that I spoke of earlier gave God a voice. And that voice, as Jeremiah gave that prophecy, called Nebuchadnezzar by God's own voice, "my servant." And here he is. Who is this God that will deliver you? Secondly, An interesting thing that stands out about what Nebuchadnezzar himself has said is that he himself, in the last chapter, and however much time that was, but in his conversation with Daniel over that dream that we spoke about, once he got the interpretation of it, once Daniel explained the whole thing to him, Nebuchadnezzar, out of his own mouth, he said this: truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Who is this God that's going to deliver you? This man is out of his mind. Now Nebuchadnezzar is emboldened and he's enraged in his own self-serving, self-satisfying command. He's mad because it's not being obeyed by these kids. I'm a conquering king. Who do you think you are that you're not going to do what I tell you to do? Do you not know what I'm capable of? It's interesting that his attack on God, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands, takes this confrontation from between him and three boys to becoming now between him and God. He's gone from personal to cosmic. In verse 16, it says this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve, is able, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not. Now, I have a hard time thinking that maybe sometimes it's portrayed that people are like, well, we're not worshiping your God. No. These are boys who understood their place, who love their God. And people who love their God look like their God. And I don't think God looks like this. They answer him. And their answer is simple. The answer to the question, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands, was right there in verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Simple answer. Not a long theological debate. They didn't get into fisticuffs. They didn't get into a little hem-hawing. They just, who's going to? God. God will. Whatever grasp you think you have on us is only tightened by the fingers that God has made and given you. He can easily pry them open just as much as remove them. These young men have seen the determined, destructive capabilities of this man. They lived through them. They have seen homes destroyed. They have seen their countrymen killed. Maybe even their families, their brothers, their sisters, their parents. And there is no doubt in their mind that what he is saying to them is not a veiled threat. This isn't some big bad dude talking big bad words. This is a big bad dude who will actually do what he says. In fact, that they realize that they may very well be headed toward a fiery death. They realize that standing before this king right now at maybe 16-ish years old or however old they are, they realize that this may be the time, these words that they answered this king may be their last spoken in ears on this earth. The last words that they say that will be heard by a human being. They realize that this is that time and may very well be. They realize that as they look around at this scene with these people that are there in the furnace and the king and the guards and everybody else, they realize these may be the last sights on this side of heaven that their eyes absorb. Their last experience. They realize that they could very well be coming to the end of their lives at such a young age. But the great thing about this is no matter what, all that matters is their God. All that matters to them is their God. Our God, whom we serve, they said. He is able, they said. He will deliver, they said. We do not serve your gods, they said. We will not worship your golden image, they said. You will not win. You will not. No matter what happens, and they weren't clear on what would happen, you can tell that in their answer. He could deliver us from the fire, maybe he won't. But no matter what, you're not going to win. This confidence is not based on what God will do. This confidence is not based on what he will do because that's God's prerogative, what he will do. It is based on what he has done. In their short lives and the faithfulness that they experienced of God, they have no reason to doubt that he would continue to be faithful. It's a wonder that myself, at 45 years old, I still wonder, and having walked with Jesus for 20 years, wonder, is he still going to be faithful? It's not a faith to escape. It's a faith to endure. It's a faith to endure whatever comes. This life is not about my comfort. This life is not about my pleasure. This life is not about the way I want things to go. This life is about my God, my Jesus, the life that he lived and that he now lives in me. This is why it's not a faith to escape. It's a faith to endure. Look at verse 19. Then, oh boy, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And look at this. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat that furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. I don't even know how you do that. Hot is hot, right? You go outside, it's 100 degrees, and man, it's 110 outside. Who cares? It's 100. It's hot. 7 times more. And he commanded, look at this, certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into that burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the fire in the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those mighty men. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. And then when he was there, he looks in, and he spoke, and he said to his counselors, as he looked in there, he says, "Hit me, hit me." That's not really in there, but I'm sure. Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? It was 3, right? And they answered, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is what? Like the Son of God." And Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Where'd that come from? This guy. "Come out and come here. Come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the administrators, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body, look at this, they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And check this out. This is just God showing off this last part. And the smell of fire was not even on them. Amen. They go in there. You send in three guys. You look in and you see four. Finally, the part of this account that we are all so very familiar with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound. Oh, to be free to worship, as it were, under King Josiah. The volatility of this moment has ratcheted up to a degree wherein the hearts inside their chest are no doubt pounding and racing, and their breath has increased. Their eyes darting from side to side to the contorted and enraged face of Nebuchadnezzar, to the furnace that's burning far hotter than it usually does at unprecedented heats, to their own bodies as they're being bound up by these mighty warriors, being treated violently like animals. Oh, to serve their God without fear. Everything has sped up around them. It's a whirlwind of emotional distress. It's a physical abuse. All at the same time, this madness when Nebuchadnezzar has had enough. Tie them up. Put them in. I've had it. You three, grab them now. Tie them up. And the chaos that would ensue. And they are heaved maliciously on the shoulders of these mighty warriors, and they are carried to the furnace, and the brightness of the flame squinting their eyes to be in God's presence as it was when we were boys. How did we come to this? They fall violently into the furnace as their captives drop, having succumbed and been consumed by the flames. The mighty men destroyed. And these, my brothers and sisters, are just young boys, young men. But then, they are free. In the midst of all of this madness, the chaos, the confusion, the anarchy, they're free. They are freer than they were when they were in Judah. They are more free than they were when they were in their homes under King Josiah. This fire, intended by man to destroy them, served only to free them. It freed them of the bindings that bound them up. You can't walk if you're wrapped up. Something had to happen to those bindings. Nothing was harmed. Not the hair, not the garment, not the flesh, not their scent, not their faith. Nothing was harmed. It was in the fire that they met not doom, but God. In the fire. It was in the fire that they walked with God. In the fire. It was in the fire that they had closer communion with God. In the fire. And it was in the fire where they were free. In the fire. These three boys from Judah, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, these three captives from a foreign land, these three boys with faith in God, in a God that the world around them had rejected and mocked, became, as it said in verse 27, they became men on whose body the fire had no power, and that happened in the fire. My prayer is this. That we would all be encouraged. That we would all be encouraged this evening, because you know what? These men, these three young men that we're talking about, were real. These three men were as real as you and I. this horrific trial that they endured was real. It was real as any trial that you're going through right now. It's real. And you know what else? Their God, He is real. Their God is as real as yours because He's one and the same. We need to be those who stand strong as the example. We need to be set on being that example no matter what the cost. It could have cost, at the very least, that prominent position in the court of the king for them to defy this order. Obviously, it was much deeper than that. But what about you? What if you stand and it costs you a position in your job? What if you stand and it costs you a position in your family? What if you stand and it costs you a position in that relationship with that one person that they're just so cute? Will you stand no matter what? No matter what. The God whom you serve is able to deliver you. He will deliver you. And even if not out as the way that you believe is ideal, because that's how we kind of get hooked up in our head. Well, God's going to do this, 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 this. And then when it doesn't happen, you're like, well, where was God? Well, God was there, but you were looking for Him to do something else, and He didn't do it. He did this. And you weren't paying attention because you were so fixed on that happening. Your determination shall always be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do not serve the gods of this world. This is what they told that king. Your determination shall always be that you will not worship at their altars. Whether that altar has a computer chair in front of it, a bar stool in front of it, or a recliner in front of it, or a driver's seat in front of it, I don't know. I'm running out of ideas of seats. You shall not worship at their altars. Not this story here that we have been given in Daniel chapter 3. It is not a story that's given for our entertainment. It never was. Nothing in here is meant to entertain you. That's why when you tell people, do you read your Bible? Well, it's boring. Eh, so what? It's not supposed to entertain you anyways. It's not for your entertainment, it's for your encouragement. It's not for your entertainment, it's for your empowerment. We watch and we see what these three boys went through, and we become encouraged and we become empowered by what God can do. If God can make these boys go through a fiery furnace untouched, He can make you go through whatever it is you're going through untouched and walking around with Him. May it be that God makes all of us those whose bodies over which the fire has no power. Amen. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity You gave us, Lord, to look into Your Word, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be empowered to do what You've called us to do. We pray, God, that these truths wouldn't soon escape us, Lord, that we would be those who consider what we learn and that we would use what You've shown us in the power of Your Spirit to affect our lives every day. That we would walk in obedience, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. In short, Lord, that we would look like You. And we ask, God, that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.